This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is preaching from the book of 1 Peter, and today we're in chapter 2. As Christians, our relationship to government can be tricky, even confusing at times. Depending on where you live, government can be a benign force for good or an oppressive, even deadly force for evil. In the United States, we have the somewhat unique opportunity to influence our government, to speak freely, and to criticize our leaders. But there are limits and boundaries that we must observe. How do we find these boundaries? Well, God has spelled them out in Scripture, and though not always easy to apply, these boundaries are clear if we pay attention, as we'll learn in the second part of today's message from Pastor Pierre.
According to Peter, every human government in the world throughout history has a twofold God-given responsibility. Now, whether or not they follow that responsibility, we can talk about this, but that is their responsibility before God. Number one, the responsibility to punish evil. That's what he says here. That is number one, the responsibility to punish evil. Now, why is that the case? Very simple. People need restriction. Can we agree on that? You need restriction. I need restriction. Restriction is not necessarily a result of our sin, because even prior to sin entering the human experience, Adam and Eve already needed restriction. God told them, this is before they ever sin, God told them, you will not eat of this particular tree here. Every other tree you can eat except this one. That's restriction. Now, to prevent man from accessing the tree of life after sin, God placed an armed guard in the Garden of Eden. Here's the scene. Genesis 3, verse 24. God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So that is the restriction, that sinful humanity no longer had access to the tree of life. And before you think that this is God being a cosmic killjoy, think about this. This is an act of grace on the part of God. Because think about humans eating of the tree of life, which gives them access to living forever. Imagine living in a state of sinfulness for a long time. So God, in an act of grace, said, I'm going to limit how many years people are going to live on this earth before physical death takes place. Now, Adam had already rebelled against God by eating the fruit of the tree. Now, imagine the devastation that sinful humanity would create if people were allowed to eat the tree of life and live forever. Genesis 4 gives us the alert for that. The story of Cain and Abel teaches us that humanity would have self-exterminated by the second generation if God had not placed restrictions on human behavior, especially murder. So the job of the government, the number one job of every civil leader in the world throughout history, is to punish evil so that other people can see, and that would be a deterrent for evil to be from being committed. Number two, to praise good. The other part of the responsibility here is to praise good. Verse 14, governors sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now, because God is good, every leader he raises to power should uphold, promote, and reward good behavior. And the Lord will hold every monarch, every congressman or congresswoman, prime minister, mayor, etc., accountable to this standard here. If they flip-flop this, if they reward evil and punish good, God will hold every one of them accountable. And if you're taking notice of our society and you see a lot of that happening, people in power are punishing good behavior and rewarding evildoers, they're going to have to answer to God. Our main concern should be, boy, you have to answer to me because we live in a democracy, of course, but your main concern is the day that God will hold you accountable. So you need to repent right now and make amends right now before it's too late. The cost is too high for them. They're not going to do it. The same is true for the pharaohs mentioned in the Old Testament, for Abimelech, for Xerxes, remember him? Ahasuerus, the book of Esther, Caesar, the Herods, every Roman governor, etc. But the question for us is this: does our responsibility to submit to civil authority change if our leaders promote evil and reward bad behavior and punish good? No. Our responsibility of honoring this command here does not change when our leaders promote evil, reward bad behavior, and promote the murder of infants, for example, in the womb, and the other evils of our society here. Our responsibility does not change because Peter does not add any qualifier in this command. He says you are to submit to them. Now, he doesn't add any qualifier here, but elsewhere he models the principle of when to respectfully disobey. Do we understand that? There is a time when we must respectfully disobey, which means our submission to governing authority does have a limit. Stay tuned. Let's talk about the sin against authority. We talked about the source of authority. Let's talk about the sin against authority. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to take you again back to creation week. On the sixth day, before his last creative act, God said this, Genesis 1 verse 26, "Let us make men in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Many truths for us to dissect here. The first one being that God said, "Let us make men in our image." Who is he talking to here, church? To the other members of the Trinity. So the triune God said, "Let us make men in our image, in our likeness." The other truth here is that we have permission from God to rule, because he says people or human beings will rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and all of that. So we are of a higher order than our pets. Do we understand that? You are of a higher order than animals. Go ahead and eat them. They taste great. There's nothing wrong with eating animals, because we are supposed to rule over them. Okay, now if you do that because of health reasons, that's fine. But we are to rule over them. Your pet is not your child. To Adam and Eve, the Creator articulated this entrusting dominion in a commission. He said this, again, second time in two verses, verse 28 of Genesis 1, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we are supposed to exercise dominion over the rest of the created order. Image bearers exercise delegated dominion. Of course, that delegated dominion must be Christ-like, so don't go kicking your cat, all right? Don't abuse your animal. That is a sin. But the point is, we are to exercise dominion. And along with the command here to subdue the earth came the restriction. In chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat from it, you will surely die." They ate the fruit, and they didn't die on a spot, but their bodies began to decay on that moment, and eventually the grave came. Now, we know what happened. When Adam sinned, church, guess what? You and I sinned. "Oh, pastor, but I wasn't there in the garden." Oh, you were. In seed form, did you know part of you is the seed of your father? And part of your father is the seed of his father? All the way down to Adam. So we were all in Adam in seed form. Therefore, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. We were all corrupted by that sin. The only person who has managed to not inherit a sinful nature from his parents is Jesus Christ, because he was not conceived naturally the way you and I are conceived. God bypassed natural conception for Jesus Christ so that he would not inherit a sinful nature from his parents. Therefore, Jesus had no temptation to rebel. Now, the rest of us do. We are tempted to rebel. In fact, we despise authority because rebellion runs in our family. Did you know that? Did you realize this, those of you who are parents like me, that you never had to teach your children to be disobedient? They already know that from the beginning. You have to teach them the opposite. Again, the sin in the garden explains, therefore, our skepticism toward government authority. It's because rebellion runs in our family. Since that day, our flesh, therefore, opposes everything that God has established, including authority. But we need to understand that when we rebel against government authority, we are opposing God. Because Peter reminds us that God wants us to do right. That's what he says here. And he says obeying the law is the right thing to do. Most of the time, obeying the local laws is the right thing to do. Our submission will substantiate our testimony more than our words. Furthermore, Scripture reminds us that whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. That is very serious. Whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's in Romans 13, verse 2. There's only one occasion here where we have permission from God to disobey local laws. That's the second rule for civil guidance here, and that's to exercise self-restraint. Verse 16. We must be model citizens, not anarchists, okay? That's what Peter is telling us here. We should be known in the world for being model law-abiding citizens. God has not called us to storm Capitol Hill. He has not called us to set public buildings on fire, flip over cars, and break stuff. Quite the opposite. Listen to how Paul instructs a pastor. And if he's instructing the pastor, it follows that the church is to follow the same instruction. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So church, your job, my job, is to pray for people in authority. And not only to pray, but to ask God for them to obviously be converted, for those who are not followers of Christ, but also thanksgiving, to thank God for them. And Paul goes a step further and said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. I don't know about you, but I want my life to reflect what is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Our silent obedience to the authorities speaks louder than our angry protests, precisely, church, because we know who really is in charge. And Paul clarifies this principle here by presenting an apparent paradox. And that paradox is freedom and servitude. He says this, act as free men, knowing that you are bond slaves of God. Okay, so this is an apparent paradox. And by doing this, he reminds believers that God has our allegiance, first of all, the government, second. We may be subjects of human governments, but we are bond servants of God. We are his possession, according to verse 9. So he says, act as free men. Although many of them were slaves, Roman society, the backbone of Roman economy was slavery. So many of them were slaves. And Paul says, act as free men, but remember, you are bond servants of God first. So don't use your freedom to think that you have the right to rebel or start a revolution, an uprising. But check this out. According to Luke, shortly after the day of Pentecost, some religious people, not civil leaders, religious leaders, commanded Peter and John to no longer speak or teach in the name of Christ. That's in Acts 4, verse 18. Now, the problem for the civil leaders, for the religious leaders, rather, is that this particular order violated a clear command from the one who has all of the authority, Jesus Christ, who commissioned the apostles to teach and to make disciples. So this was not a dilemma for them. Here's how Peter and John responded. Verse 19 of Acts 4, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. In other words, you religious people, you should know better than this, that we're going to obey God rather than you. This is a respectful way to say, we will not comply. We cannot comply with this order because we are under a divine mandate. Now, Peter didn't have to lift the sword this time. He did this prior to the arrest of Christ. Remember this? And in fact, this is another reason Jesus rebuked Peter and said, Peter, put back your sword in the sheath, man. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword, meaning the government has the right to take your life if you commit murder. So put back your sword. Don't do that. So Peter didn't lift the sword this time. The rest of the apostles, along with the first believers, applied the same principle. When confronted by Rome, which cost them their lives and their freedom, they quietly, peacefully, and faithfully obeyed God first whenever the law of the land contradicted the law of God. They acted as free men who are bond servants of God. So the lesson for us is very clear, church. We will obey the laws. We will obey civil government here up until the point where our government commands us to do something that is contrary to Scripture or tries to prohibit us from doing something that God has clearly commanded us to do, namely, to proclaim Christ in the public square. not within our walls only. That's what our society is trying to do to us. You have freedom of religion as long as it's within your walls. That's not what the Constitution says. And even if it did say that, we will preach Christ. We will obey God first rather than obeying men. We can also find guidance from the midwives of Egypt in the time of Exodus. For example, during the time of the birth of Moses. You remember the story. Pharaoh ordered the slaughter of male Hebrew newborns. But here's what happened according to Exodus 1 verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them. So this is civil disobedience. They did not do as they were commanded to do, which means to murder infants, but let the boys live. So it's very simple. We will do the same. If we're ever commanded to do something that the Bible says clearly for us not to do, to murder people, or to stop meeting together as a church, or to stop preaching in the name of Christ, or transform the church into a social club, we will say to our governing authorities, we will not comply, because a higher authority than you commands us to do the very things you are telling us not to do. If that day ever occurs in our generation here, we will respectfully disobey. We don't need to yell. You don't need to foam at the mouth. We need to be clear and firm, and we will say we will not comply. And check this out, church. We must be ready to bear the consequence, whether that consequence is jail or fines or removing our tax-exempt status, whatever the case is. Now, in our case in America, thankfully, we can petition our government. There's the avenue for that, and we respectfully can remind them that they are under a divine order because they have the responsibility from God. And we can remind them. There's nothing wrong with reminding our governors and say, you are only there because God has placed you there. And you have the responsibility of upholding what is good and punishing evil. If you fail to do that, upsetting people is the least of your concerns, we can tell them, because you have to answer to God. But again, we don't need to take up arms to do that. We don't need to foam at them out. We simply continue to do what we do. If our doors are ever shut, guess what? I'll be out there in the rain preaching with an umbrella, hopefully. So the third civil guideline we must observe, and then we'll finish with this one, is to exemplify service. Verse 17. Peter concludes his thought here in this paragraph with a set of instructions that are rapid-fire imperatives. Remember, an imperative is the mood of command, not a suggestion. So verse 17, he rapid-fires here four commands. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, the reason he's doing this, church, is because perhaps the believers in Asia Minor thought that only fellow Christians or sympathizers of their cause should be honored. It's natural to think this way. It's natural to think, well, the Romans are our enemies. The Roman authorities are our enemies. The people who are persecuting us shouldn't be treated with honor. They might have been so bitter at the people who were slandering them that they might have been tempted to consider their persecutors mortal enemies rather than the mission field. It's important for us to understand this, church. Governors that are against our values are not our enemies. They are the mission field. The reason they do what they do, the reason they pass evil laws that so attack our values is because they are not in Christ. They need to be in Christ. Unless they are in Christ, they're not going to change. So they are our mission field, not our enemies. Therefore, we need to treat them with honor, which doesn't mean we need to agree with them. It doesn't mean we don't call them to account. But there's no need to name call them. There's no need to put on social media, because it's so easy to do that because you are secure in your own home, in your own computer there, rant on social media, calling them names. There's no reason for that. I have my political convictions. I am appalled by some of the things I see there. But I try my best here to honor all people. But the Bible says here, even people who disagree with me, even politicians who want to attack my faith and who mock my faith and want to get rid of my values in society here, they need to be treated with honor. And I can't think of a better way to honor them than to say, have you heard of Jesus Christ? Do you know that you can be saved? Do you know that what you do is because your heart is not right with God? And the only way your heart can be right with God is if you are born again. Let me tell you about the one who can give you new life. We can do that through email. We can do that personally. There are many ways we can reach our leaders. But remember, church, Paul agrees with Peter here and reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We can clearly and firmly confront the sin of our leaders here, and we must do so lovingly, in a way that will obey the command from Scripture. Peter's second rapid-fire imperative addresses a very important issue here, and that's the danger of disunity among the body. That is why he says, love the fellowship. Because, church, during a moment of crisis, it's so easy for believers to turn against each other because of disagreements. Because of, say, well, we need to do this, we need to do that. We shouldn't be doing this, we should be doing that. It's not my opinion versus your opinion is what God says here. So we're going to follow what Scripture says. So that is why Peter says, honor all people, follow, love the brotherhood. And he continues, fear God. Again, this is a repetition of a command here that he already gave. Fear God, meaning have a reverent, healthy relationship with God. It's the hesitation of violating His holiness. It doesn't mean you're terrified of God. Although we should fear when we sin, we should fear discipline of God. And he concludes by honor the king. And this way he brackets that entire idea. He starts by submit to authorities, and then he ends with honor the king. So he sandwiches that principle with those two buns, basically. And he says, you are to fear God, and we know the reason, because God is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And we are to honor the king because, again, we don't rebel against an ordinance of God. But again, it doesn't mean we should blindly follow. No, we are to have discernment, and we are to understand, and we should ask the question, now, is this the time we engage in civil disobedience? So if that ever happens in our lifetime in America here, if we're ever told by our government to stop preaching Christ or to stop gathering together, we will say no. We will continue to do it, no matter the consequence. Whatever it is, we will not comply with that. Now, everything else, there's no reason why we shouldn't submit to our civil authorities. They're not the enemy. Although, again, I am appalled by some of the policies that are being put out there. We don't follow the gender ideologies of the world. We don't follow their vision of the family and marriage and all of that. And we speak of it. We speak against it every time we can, lovingly, in the context of the gospel, obviously. And those are the rules for civil life for heavenly citizens who are temporarily stationed on the earth. And that is our case. We are passing through. We are citizens of heaven. We are temporarily stationed here in the northwest corner of the United States for this season here. Some of you may move to a different part of the country or the world. But the point is, we follow the civil laws of the land as long as those laws don't contradict the laws of God. And that is very clear. We are not called upon to rebel against the government. We're not going to take up arms and burn buildings and all that because we have a much higher cause. And if we are so preoccupied with political earthly matters, we will be distracted to fulfill what God has called us to do first, and that is to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that is our goal. That is our mission. Church, don't let anything distract you from that mission. Turn off the news. Stop watching. By the way, I've realized this a long time ago, that the purpose of our news media today is not to inform you, but to influence you. I'd rather be influenced by the Word of God. Father, thank you for the clarity of your Word. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, and very clear guidelines for us here. We want to obey, Lord, and we want to follow you, but we are fully aware of our tendency to rebel, Lord. So I ask, Lord, that you give us the power to suppress those tendencies, Lord, and follow you, and exercise restriction, Lord, and so that we can act as free people, and at the same time aware that we are bond slaves of God. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we ask that we will not be distracted. We are very clear on our moral values. We're going to vote according to our moral values, according to our morality, our biblical principles. But Lord, even if the election doesn't go the way we want, Lord, we will continue to honor you. We are not afraid. We will continue to do what you've called us to do, regardless of who's in the White House, because we know who's in the throne. And Father, we thank you for that clarification from Scripture, and we pray that during this week we will meditate on these truths that we just learned from Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org, or you can visit our website, truthwithgrace.org, for more information about our church and this media ministry. Plus, we're always looking for people just like you to help us spread the gospel around the world. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.